Point one tonight is the basis of Christian friendship. It comes to us in the words of our Lord when he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now here in this passage of scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it quite plain that the basis of true friendship is a love which is both spiritual and sacrificial. A love that is spiritual and sacrificial. Let us look at it this way. Let us look at the spiritual love. Greater love hath no man than this. Now in that statement, our Lord quite obviously was drawing attention to the nature of his own life. He had just said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And then he added, "Greater love hath no man than this." Now what is strongly implied here? I believe that this statement strongly implies that no matter to what height human friendship may rise, it becomes Christian only when it is transformed into a love which is fundamentally spiritual. Let me illustrate what I mean. From a human point of view, as a counselor, when a woman falls into your arms as a mere male, sometimes you wonder what you will do with her, but when she does collapse in your arms, totally emotionally wrecked, and you desire to help her, at that point, if you are Christian, at that point you are tested as to whether your response to that which you have to show her, which is Christian love, is either physical or spiritual. I won't tell you how many women have crashed on my shoulders, but my wife reckons too many. And as one dear woman on one occasion who came to me, and after she sobbed and sobbed and sobbed, she finally threw her arms around me and said, "You are human after all." I often wonder what she thought I really might be. But I think you get the point, don't you? A Christian must be devoid of that which is physical in their friendship, apart from a marriage relationship, of course. Now, we know that friendship may easily start with a physical attraction. It usually does. Usually boys notice girls. And, you know, that's quite understandable. Nobody would argue about that. For the physical is indeed the initial vehicle through which we reveal and express ourselves. And human relations sometimes mature into personal affection. But true friendship does not reach its consummation until it is transformed into spiritual love. And indeed, the love must not only be spiritual, but it must be also sacrificial. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now the spirit of true friendship is always ready to do, to dare, or to die for the highest good of another. Now this was supremely manifested in our Lord's expression of friendship, and he quite evidently expects his followers to do the same. When you turn over to 1 John 3:16, you'll see that the apostle John could say, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." In other words, in Christian friendship, there must be sacrificial giving of ourselves. One of the things I have noticed as I've moved around across this land and across other parts of the world, but primarily this land of Australia, that basically, as I have seen it, Christians are very selfish individuals. They will do their own thing no matter what. And do you know that if you live by the scriptural principles, you cannot do what you like? You see, friendship is not a matter of sentiment or emotional infatuation. It is sacrificial and it is practical. And the Apostle John went on to say in that first letter of his, he said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Do any of you know John Powell's work, the great Catholic theologian? He's a born-again believer. How he stays in the system is his business, but he's a born-again believer. And John Powell, his first book, incidentally, you may have read it, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? The young heroin addict who came to him. But in most of his work, his general thesis is this: if I really told you who I am, would you still love me? Would you still be my friend? Would you still give of yourself in a sacrificial way that you want to understand me more? Could I ask you lovingly tonight, how many of you would be willing to bear yourself completely in order to help another? For that is precisely what Jesus Christ did. I see something of the mother's love for the child here in this passage of Scripture. There's a real bond between the mother and the child. There are the odd exceptions, and they are very, very odd exceptions. But generally speaking, the mother and the child relationship is something that cannot be explained in words of the English language. And as I think of that love that flows from the mother for the child, I think of the bonding of the mother and the child. One of the things that excites me more than anything, and especially because I did the research that I wanted to do into pregnancy and into child behavior, has been to watch what has been happening over the last 5 years regarding the bonding of the mother and the baby at birth. And that beautiful concept is here in the passage that we have before us tonight. The bond of Christian friendship. What is it? What is it? I don't want to appear judgmental, and I would never be that. But I think it is fair to say that very few Christians have it. I see it in other places that I go to. I go to Alcoholic Anonymous, and I see it there. I see the bond of Christian friendship, even though they do not understand, generally speaking, what it's all about. But the presentation of it is there. You are my friends, Christ says, if you do whatever I command you. And here I see our Lord stating that the bond which cements true friendship is threefold. First of all, I see Christian unity. You are my friends. Now, it's very important for us to remember that our Lord was addressing these words to the 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot was not there on this occasion. And perhaps our Lord could not say of Judas, as he was able to say of the 11, my friend. He did say to Judas in the garden, friend, why hast thou betrayed me? I'm talking here of a relationship that he is talking about. Because friendship involves and implies unity. The great apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4:3, calls this oneness the unity of the Spirit. And again, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Therefore, a must for true Christian friendship is a unity in the Lord by one spirit. Indeed, the wonder of Christian friendship is that you can find it all over the world amongst men and women and young people. Now, while it is true that the degree of friendship may vary within the Christian church, the fact still remains that all who are united in one spirit are friends of Jesus Christ and therefore are friends of one another. But not only must there be Christian unity, there must be Christian loyalty. You are my friends, he said, if you do whatsoever I command you. For indeed, true friendship is neither soft nor shallow. It expresses and expects unswerving and unending loyalty. Now, such loyalty, of course, results in faithfulness in all confidences. You know, I'm reminded of God's word concerning Abraham and Moses. Abraham was called the friend of God. And in Genesis 18:7, God asked himself, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Now concerning Moses, the Bible informs us that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Exodus 33:11. Now just as God drew those two into the circle of his own confidence, so our Lord did with his disciples. And likewise we should do with one another. Now happy is the man or the woman or the young person who has a friend or friends with whom they can share confidences. Now the loyalty of true friendship may also be spoken of as faithfulness in all criticisms. Indeed, a loyal friend is one who is faithful in all of his or her criticisms, if and when they are necessary, speaking the truth in love. You see, it's the quality of loyalty which strengthens and purifies true friendship. And a perfect friend is one who knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. Now, there's only one person in this world like that. His name is Jesus Christ. But what is he saying here to his disciples? He's saying something far deeper. He's saying, look, you are no longer servants. You are no longer slaves. You are now my friend. And you know, the nearest I can get to that in practical life is what happened to me years ago, because when I started to work as a young fellow, things were a lot different than they are today. And I remember working for a particular human being who treated me as a slave, who fed me in the boiler room, opened the little doorway and would push the meal through the doorway to me, and I would eat in the boiler room. To him I was his servant. To him I was his slave. And then a few years later I went to work for another man. And as a frightened teenager of 17 years of age, frightened because in those days you didn't lose a job, there wasn't another one to be found. And if you didn't work, you didn't eat. But I remember I went to work for this man, and it came lunchtime, and I went and sat on the veranda, waiting to have a meal pushed out to me and treated as if I was a servant or a slave. This man came out and said to me, you come in and you sit at my table. You are my friend. You sit and you eat with me. You share what I have. And something like that is happening here. The Lord Jesus is saying to the disciples, you are no longer servants. You are no longer my slaves. You are now my friend. Enter into that which only friendship can offer. You see, loyalty here in Christian friendship means faithfulness in all circumstances. And yet there's something else that we should not overlook here tonight, and I refer to Christian sympathy. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, in the word whatsoever, there is something there that we cannot see at the first reading. Because in the word whatsoever is summed up all the sympathies of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our Lord shared everything with his disciples, and therefore he expected them to share everything with him. Now, we only think of sympathy as it's connected with sorrow or weeping or grief. But you see, sympathy is larger in meaning than that. What does it really mean? It means having the power to project life's interest outside the circle of your own personality in order to share the life of another. Let me say this again to you regarding sympathy. It means to have the power to project life's interests outside the circle of your own personality in order to share the life of another. In other words, you cannot befriend anyone with true friendship unless you know the significance of that. Oh, it will include weeping. It will also mean rejoicing with others. And I want to encourage you never to be ashamed to weep with others. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing with others. We have a vivid illustration of our Lord doing this in John 11, the story of Lazarus. How wonderfully we have illustrated here the sympathy of friendship at the tomb of Lazarus. In fact, our Lord's sympathy was so genuine and gracious that even his enemies had to remark, "Behold how he loved him." Our Lord wept with the weeping sisters, but he rejoiced and comforted and reunited them as a family there at Bethany. Do we really understand the significance of John 11? Then what about the benefits of Christian friendship? He goes on to say, "Henceforth I call you not servants, I do not call you slaves. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now what do we see here? What do we learn? We learn that our Lord's friendship does something morally to those 11 disciples. At this precise moment, they were morally elevated. "Henceforth I call you not a servant, but a friend." Oh, it's worth noting that when our Lord first called these disciples to himself, they were not servants even. They were sinners. But the transforming power of our Lord's friendship was such that he changed these 11 men from sinful nobodies to saintly somebodies. It's also very important to notice that he did not call them friends at the beginning. I hear so many people who claim to be friends of the Lord Jesus Christ without really knowing what friendship with Christ is all about. They had to know his salvation first. They had to go through his school of discipline and service before he said to them, "You are my friends." Why was this very necessary? Because he was soon to depart from them. He was soon to leave them, to go via the cross. He was to go back to heaven. And you see, these 11 disciples without him, they would have been nothing. They would have lived and died in obscurity. But he lifts them now. If you like, he morally elevates them to a place among the best and the wisest men that have ever lived. But also we need to be aware that they were not only morally elevated, they were mentally educated. Our Lord said, "I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now what we see here is that true friendship not only elevates us morally, but it also educates us mentally. And our Lord Jesus Christ educated these disciples at the limit of their capacity. I thank God for the 6 years in theological seminary. I thank God for all that's come my way in the world of academic teaching. But let me say this to you tonight, that there is only one place where you will ever be educated mentally regarding spirituality, and that is at the feet of Christ. Oh, we need theological training. We need Bible college training. We need an education system. I would not decry that for one moment. As a matter of fact, I advocate very strongly that anyone who is entering the Christian ministry should do nothing less than 5 years theological training. But all of us can be educated mentally, and the Lord will educate us at the limit of our capacity. I love to spend time with people who need remedial teaching. As a matter of fact, when I was in Sydney, I spent a great deal of my time with retarded children. And I love to see how God communicates to the level of their capacity. You see, the evidence of this great truth is seen in the lives of these disciples after the resurrection of our Lord. Think of the sermon that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and May the 26th is Pentecost Sunday, and we'll be thinking about that. Just think of how our Lord communicated to Peter's capacity. And just think of how that capacity accelerated. How full it was of sound teaching and spiritual power. We have the record in Acts 4:13 that when the people saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that is, according to the academic world of the law, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And when you and I spend time with the Master, when you and I allow ourselves to be mentally educated by Him at the level of our capacity, the world around us will take note that we've been with Him. And this is what true friendship does, and how true it is that in our courting days, we long to spend every hour with one another, every moment, every second. I remember when I was courting, I was too poor, couldn't afford a motor car, had to travel a fair distance by bus to see my wife, and knew that the last bus would leave St. Leonard's Station for Manly at 12:01, and at 11:55 I would try to run 3 miles in 6 minutes, longing to have every moment together. And that's how it should be with Christ. You see, the highest order of friendship is to be found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at His earthly ministry and His behavior to all those who followed Him and who are following Him now is the standard by which all true friendship must be measured. You see, in being Christian, we cannot claim to be the friend of Jesus Christ and the friend of the world. Worldly friends cannot offer you the kind of friendship that Jesus Christ offers you. Those 11 disciples from this precise moment onwards knew the significance of true Christian friendship. They knew what it meant to be totally devoted to Christ. They knew what it meant to be separated and sanctified, and they began to live a life that was holy unto God. And people marveled and took notice that they had been with the Master. And as I close, may I say lovingly to you that I believe that in the months to come, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring people through that door. Yes, they'll be hurting. They'll come looking for true friendship. I will offer them Christ, and they will come. At the moment, they're in the shadow. They're looking for direction. May we turn to our final hymn tonight, 368. I've found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am His, and He is mine, forever and forever.
Thank you.
thank you for a wonderful day together with you and with one another. And all take us to our homes carefully tonight. And we pray, Spirit of God, that you will reveal to us afresh in the night and through the night and indeed in through the days that are before us the significance of Christian friendship. And all may it be revealed through us to others. And now we ask that your grace, your mercy, and your peace will go with us and be with us. Amen. Please be seated.